verse 10 and 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as to the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 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 Okay, Mark.
Thank you, Mike, and good morning. It's nice to see you here this morning, and our greeting goes as well to those who are online this morning. You know, it'll be just 2 weeks from today that our worldwide church will start a collective Bible study on the topic of three cosmic messages. This means that you and I will have the opportunity to study the various components of this outstanding biblical topic every single day for 3 full months. We are going to be able to do that right along with 23 million other Seventh-day Adventists around the world who are also Seventh-day Adventists. Now, who do you believe is responsible for promoting this incredible initiative in the study of the Word of God? Who would that be?
God.
God Himself through the Holy Spirit. He's the one that loves us so dearly and cares for His human family so graciously. Now, in His wisdom, God understands that it will be a tremendous blessing for us to partner with Him. He desires that we become His messengers ourselves in warning the earth's inhabitants on what is thrashing us even as we are here this morning. I know that many of you messengers have already been blessed to be involved with this dynamic enterprise. Others may just be now getting acquainted with the numerous themes which have been so kindly passed on to us. Our reference this morning is Revelation 14, verses 6 through 13. You may want to turn to these references at this point. So, what is the significance of these three angels' messages? This is what one inspired writer had to say about this. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of most solemn import, that of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great of importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. Seems like a pretty clear message, doesn't it? How many of you have received this publication in the mail? At least a few of you have. This is the March edition of the March 2023 edition of the Adventist World and the Adventist Journey magazine. My understanding is it goes out to every SDA household in North America. And within this magazine, the president of our World SDA Church, Pastor Ted Wilson, has authored the feature article, which is entitled, as you can see, In These Last Days. In the opening paragraph of this item, he writes this: The Seventh-day Adventist Church has a mandate from heaven to share God's end-time message with the world. This mandate has become even more important and pronounced as we face what I believe is the very end of time. I would encourage you to read this very timely article. Our presentation this morning is an unashamed attempt to be either an introduction to or a refresher on the three angels' messages as found in this revealing reference from scriptures. We have been given the privilege of knowing aforehand what to expect so that we ourselves may be prepared, so that we may assist others in being ready for the events of the last days. The challenges that we are presently encountering, and we've heard just a few of those here this morning already. So for the study, Bible study for the spring quarter of 2023, we're going to be studying three cosmic messages. Bible study has been contributed by Pastor Mark Finley. You've seen this out in the narthex. Many of you know Pastor Finley as a devout Christian and a diligent Bible student. So let us take the opportunity to help ourselves to the message while it is applicable and still available to us. Now, many of you understand that there's been an incredible quantity of material which has been written and published on this subject. I actually had a hard time narrowing down what I was going to say here today. We should be out by 3. The amount of material that's been written, we really don't have any reason to be ill-informed on this matter. Seems like every few months, our church or a ministry within the church produces a variety of materials that are intended both for our individual and for our corporate benefit. You may recall that our own church right here in Sutherland and our sister church in Yoncalla and members of the church in Reedsport were involved in the sending of a publication on this topic to the residents of 8 different Douglas County communities. Last fall, the Amazing Facts Ministry produced a very attractive publication which summarizes this topic. Subsequently, we all were privileged to be a part of a mission outreach that sent this publication to well over 10,000 homes in our area. I'm fairly certain that you received this in your own mailbox. Is that correct? You should have. We want to thank you for endorsing, sponsoring, and promoting that effort. Someday we will know what has been the spiritual impact which was realized in these 8 communities. But I hope that we will all be prepared with understanding and be able to answer questions on this topic as they arise from truth-seeking community members. In the meantime, let's pray that people will respond to the leading of God's Spirit on this matter. Our study this morning begins in the year of 95 AD. The fledgling New Christian Church had already experienced some very challenging times. The Apostle John was spending time in isolation on the rocky island of Patmos, some 40 miles straight west of what today is known as the country of Turkey. Patmos was a very small island, about 13 square miles. It's located in the Aegean Sea. At this point, John was very likely the only one of the 12 disciples that remained alive. He was probably well into his 80s at the time, and was just about 3 years from the end of his own life. So it was on this small and desolate island that John's dear friend Jesus elected to fill him in on many of the times and the characteristics of the developing Christian church. The book of Revelation is a most remarkable book. It has provided God's own people down through the ages with significant detail on what would be happening in their future. It seems important for us to remember this morning that these collective messages are a highly valued divine communique from the supreme authority of the universe. These messages and their associated issues will radically affect every citizen of planet Earth in these last days. Anytime God elects to communicate with human beings, we should be prepared and eager to listen. The uncomfortable fact is that we have frequently turned a deaf ear to both his message and his messengers. Yet out of his profound love for us, he has not abandoned us. His primary goal is first to save us from our sins. Then he wants to transport us to be with him for all of eternity. Can you believe that? The God of the universe wants to take you home to be with him. God has always sent messages to prepare his people for significant events that affect their eternal destiny. Biblical examples would be in the time of Noah, Jonah, John the Baptist, and of course there are many others. Stands to reason then that God would have a specific message for God, for the earth's last generation. This message would be uniquely designed to help them meet the challenges that they will encounter. As you might expect, these three messages contain an all-inclusive memorandum of greatest significance. These messages are fundamentally God's final appeal to the inhabitants of the earth just before the lights go out. This is the overwhelming time when the counterfeit authority is demanding respect, honor, and worship. As such, all must individually decide whether or not they will yield to this system of distortion and misrepresentation. So it is in this context that God speaks to earthlings through his devoted messengers. You will note that it's with great urgency that God sends three critical messages to this earth. Many times the Holy Spirit has implored men and women to turn to him and be saved. Yet as the end rapidly approaches, the evil one is working forcefully against God's people. He's working forcefully against you this morning. Satan's earthly delegates are now demanding the worship of obedience, and people must now decide where they stand. God does everything he can to encourage them to come to him and accept his proposal. In his grace, he is searching for a people who have taken the opportunity to have a cherished relationship with him. A quick review of biblical history will reveal that God allows sin to go only so far before his judgments are put into place. There is a limit to which sin and rebellion can reach, and it does seem that we are observing that limit appearing on the horizon even today. Yet nothing can supersede God's strategic plan of salvation for his dear beloved children. Now, the setting of these three messages is embedded in a much larger narrative. This divine revelation depicts the extended conflict between Christ and Satan. It's a controversy between good and evil. That's right. Between Christ and Satan, between good and evil. Clearly, one of the most important features of John's vision is that it also explains the conclusion or the outcome of this protracted struggle. Once these three messages have been delivered, Jesus will return in the clouds of heaven. Amen. Now, this particular vision was given to John is found in Revelation 11, verse 19, through chapter 14, verse 20. But roughly speaking, it's in chapters 12, 13, and 14. So let's review briefly now these revealing messages as they have been delivered to mankind. First angel's message is found there in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. Let's read the narrative as John describes what he saw. Then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and the springs of waters. I think you can see that this is a most pressing dispatch. This angel is flying deliberately in the middle of heaven and speaking with a loud voice. The message itself is the eternal or everlasting gospel. It's a universal message that is offered to every single individual upon the earth. Turns out this message was first announced in the modern era, beginning around 1840. Couldn't help but notice that was the same year that our opening song was written. We are living, we are dwelling in grand and awful times. What would they write about today? This message was then proclaimed singularly until the summer of 1844. That's when the second angel's message was additionally publicized from Scripture. You will notice that this first messenger is preaching the same gospel that was declared way back in the Garden of Eden. See Genesis 3:15. It's the very same gospel which all the apostles were preaching in the first century. It's the same gospel that the reformers preached during the Reformation. It's not a new gospel at all, but it is now especially applicable to us, the end time generation. During these end times, this is a quiz question. During the end times, the basic need of all people universally is to hear the good news about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I think you understand that Satan has promoted two very effective counterfeits on this: salvation by works and salvation in sin. People today must be informed that there is no other manner of deliverance from sin than through the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of Jesus. Amen. Spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Now, this first message was quite candidly given, and it emphasizes four powerful gospel essentials or imperatives. These basics are intended for the exclusive benefit of every single citizen on planet Earth for the end times. First imperative is this: fear God. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Fear is used here in the sense of our deep respect or our reverence of God. I do hope that you understand by now that there is no need to be afraid of God. He loves you way more than you can ever imagine. Remember, He died for you. Now, this characteristic of respect portrays an attitude of the mind that is God-centered instead of self-centered. It conveys the thought of absolute loyalty and full surrender to the will of God. You can see that this characteristic of respect is the result of making a firm decision. Solomon indicated this as the top priority when he wrote, "Now, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. You see, heaven's urgent appeal is for those who are saved by grace to live godly lives. This all starts by making a decision, just like Daniel did. Paul has declared that we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations. Romans 1:5. You see, we are moved to respect and obey God as we are amazed by His grace, marvel at His goodness, and are overwhelmed by His love. Three items. We are moved to respect and obey God as we are amazed by His grace, marvel at His goodness, and are overwhelmed by His love. It's another quiz question. Second imperative is this: give glory to Him. Now you might ask yourself the question, how can mere human beings possibly give glory to the King of the universe? Well, this actually happens as we live for Him. We glorify God by cooperating with Him and allowing Him to demonstrate His grace and His power in our lives. Notice the contrast here with the fear or respect that was mentioned earlier. Fearing or respecting God speaks of the attitude of our God-centered reverence. It is how we think of Him. It is the inner commitment in which we make God the very center of our lives. Giving Him glory, on the other hand, speaks of our actions, how we live our lives. Giving glory to God is all about what we do. It's about translating our inner convictions into a lifestyle that honors God in all that we do. When God is the center of our lives, our one desire is to glorify or to honor Him with our entire being. We give God honor or glory as we reveal His character of love to the world through lives that are committed to doing His will and not our own. This commitment becomes even more important in the light of the end time judgment of the earth, which brings up the third imperative. The hour of God's judgment has come. This third declaration of the first angel announces its focus on the judgment. It is clear from this text that the pre-Advent judgment has arrived and is now in session. This judgment, which began in the year 1844, determines the eternal destiny of every citizen of the planet Earth. You see, everyone is responsible for their own actions. Then, ultimately, we are accountable to God. The statesman Daniel Webster understood this very well. As he remarked, "The most important thought that ever occupied my mind is that of my individual responsibility to God." May we recognize the solemn nature of that thought. So, are you looking forward to the judgment? In the judgment, every wrong will be made right. Every single question will be answered. Good will finally triumph over evil. In the judgment, God's love, mercy, and justice will have the last word. Then, when the judgment is completed, Jesus will come. Satan will be defeated, and God's truths will be proven to be fair and just. And finally, the entire universe will be worshiping the one and only righteous judge. Let me take just a moment here to be reminded of the blessing of the judgment as it is found in Daniel 7:22. You know, this text actually informs us of the outcome of the judgment even before it happens. Did you know that? You must remember this prophetic text. In quotes, "Then the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints. Then the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." Is that not a wonderful text? Remember, friends, you need not be concerned about the outcome of the judgment when you sincerely and humbly ask Jesus to make you a saint. That's another quiz question. Then do all you can to cooperate with Him. then the conclusion of the judgment will be declared in your favor. The fourth imperative is this: worship him who made heaven and earth. Now we get to the issue that's paramount to the end times. Revelation 13 sets up a spiritual crisis that faces this last generation. Who are we going to worship? Someone has said the highest form of our worship is our obedience. So here we are all given this choice. Do we worship our all-deserving Creator God and then become sealed by him? Or do we worship the creature authority and receive his mark? This is where the Sabbath rest is introduced into the equation. The creation of the Sabbath is the gift which speaks to us of our value in God's sight. Remember, God fashioned us after his own image. We're not a cluster of genetic accidents, which are the results of millions of years of cellular disorientation. God intentionally created us. We were created for a purpose, as we have just reviewed. Then when redemption was required, he graciously provided for us a Savior and a sanctifier. Our Creator loves us too much to abandon us, even when we drift from our purpose. Now, the Sabbath is a symbolic indicator that we gratefully recognize what has been done on our behalf. That makes the Sabbath day a very important and special event at the end of every week. While indicating that God is our Creator, the Sabbath clearly distinguishes the true God from all other false gods. It perpetually reminds us of the one who has provided so abundantly for us all of the good things of life, both here and in life everlasting. At its roots, Sabbath is fundamentally an invitation, Diana, to a divine recess. A recess that only God can provide for our tired souls. And what an invitation it is. What a blessing it is for exhausted and broken down humanity. I think you can see why these four priorities are the markers of our salvation in Jesus Christ. These are the truths of the everlasting gospel that are stated like no other. It's such a crucial message for our world today. If you stop and think about it, all that we place our hope in is found within the margins of the first angel's message. Believe it or not, this message may actually be stated in one simple sentence. Respect, honor, and worship your Creator as the judgment hour has arrived. I think you'll agree it's a wonderful message. Second angel's message is found next in verse 8. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This message is a symbolic illustration of Babylon and its subsequent demise. The Bible indicates that Babylon is a worldly authority. As such, it has been extremely influential and has claimed divine sovereignty for many centuries. She's introduced and promoted many fabricated doctrines or beliefs. God refers to these notions as intoxicating wine. Those who drink of these beverages will eventually become inebriated with them and will suffer the consequences of their indulgence. So Babylon is now fallen because of its stand against the truth, as it is in Jesus Christ. Notice this declaration reveals that this authority was at that time quickly descending into moral bankruptcy. We note here that this message was first proclaimed and widely publicized in the summer of 1844, almost 180 years ago. An impressive additive referred to as the Midnight Cry was also employed here to add power to this message and to awaken the sleepy and discouraged saints. This is in reference to the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, many of you know that ancient Babylon's history is one of hostility toward and the captivity of God's people. In the contemporary era, spiritual Babylon personifies a self-centered arrogance, which is mixed with human pride and a counterfeit doctrine. In mingling truth with error, it has utterly distorted the gospel, claimed to change God's holy law of love, and has substituted man-made traditions for Bible truth. All the while, this creature declares its own virtue. The time of this announcement and subsequent to it, all of the world is engaged in the admiration and worship of this authority. The exception are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See Revelation 13. The demise of this authority is brought on by its attempt to require men and women to swallow and become intoxicated with grossly corrupted principles. Please note here that there are two complete chapters describing the particulars on the ultimate failure of the various organizations which comprise Babylon. These details are provided in Revelation 17 and 18. It would be well worth your time to read and study these to discover the full extent of her influence. As you study this out, you will notice that there is provided an important extension of this second angel's message. This extension is given in Revelation 18, verses 1 to 3. Here, another angel is sent to specifically relate the depth to which this defiant influencer has descended. Here is described the magnitude of corruption that has been accepted since the first proclamation of this message was given back in 1844. This corruption is ultimately responsible for the systemic spiritual collapse of this organization. Then in subsequent verses are described the devastating economic consequences, which are then linked to this morally bankrupt creature. You will notice that this extension is now given as the progression of the exponential growth of sin has thoroughly permeated this system. While the first and third angels were initially given with a shout, this additional messenger has waited until there is a status update, so to speak, before turning up the volume on this declaration. Hence, its message has been placed in sequence after the third angel's message has already been loudly proclaimed. As you consider the times in which we live and the widespread influence of the Babylonian charm, I'd encourage you to prayerfully consider making a mental note of those enticing and intoxicating practices that may actually be an attraction to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to indicate clearly to you what it is that is liable to take you out. We all need victory over our sins. And as you well know, victory comes from only one source. So ask Him for help in achieving that victory. Scriptures indicate that the various components of these Babylonian beverages are extremely subtle and captivating. They are likely to reach such a degree of deception that we are not even aware of their influence upon us. But whether we realize it or not, the scriptures indicate to us that we are living today well within the Babylonian culture. And in the calculation of our Creator God, Babylon has nothing of value to offer. The third angel's message is listed in the verses 9 through 11, the same chapter. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Certainly these dreadful verses contain some of the most solemn and severe warnings in the Bible. However, as you have noted by now, God has first informed us of his standards of his own kingdom. Yes, he first proclaims the parameters of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ. Then he informs humans what the ultimate consequences of their deviation will be. We know that God is merciful and long-suffering. He has already graciously provided for us the way out of our predicament. But as been mentioned earlier, he's also a God of truth and justice. Those who persistently refuse to accept his most gracious salvation will sadly suffer the consequences of their own choice. Yet within that same dynamic, we find the underlying equity of the judgment. Stop and think about this. In the judgment, everybody gets what they want, except for God. You see, God wants everybody to be in heaven. Amen. Yet no human being is ever coerced into doing something that they really don't wish to do. I hope you can see that the entire issue boils down to our choice of who we elect to worship. First angel urges us to worship our Creator. Now the third angel warns us of the terrible penalty of worshiping that bogus authority. At its very heart, this illegitimate authority exalts the human decrees above the commandments of God. You can see that glory and honor from their viewpoint are to be directed toward the features of humanity rather than the priceless principles that are found within the Word of God. It is clear that they have been teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Matthew 15:9. The end result of this system of worship is promised to be the utter destruction of everything that qualifies in God's sight as illegal activity, also known as sin. Sorry to say that many human beings will be utterly destroyed as they cling tenaciously to what they consider to be just too precious to abandon. The evidence is that this third angel's message was widely proclaimed beginning at least in 1890. That's 133 years ago. Here we may also note that this other angel that we mentioned earlier is sent to enhance the message of this third angel. Let's take a moment just to read this other angel's message from Revelation 18, verses 1 to 3. Some people have labeled this the fourth angel. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily," now with a loud voice, now versus the second angel, "saying, 'Babylon the great has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury.'" I think you can see that this other angel is sent after the three angels' messages have been given. It is sent to expand the message of the second angel, as we mentioned before, and it is to enhance the message of the third angel. It's God's desire that no human being will be caught in the snare and suffer the consequences which are inevitable for those who disregard his truth This final message has been known as the loud cry. This indicates that it is attended by the power of the Holy Spirit and was already being given by 1892. So this last installment, take note of this, this last installment on God's end time warnings was brought to light over 130 years ago. Does that tell you something about God's love and compassion toward the citizens of this earth? You can see that he categorically wants us to be informed and prepared for what is coming. Finally, here in Revelation 14, verse 12 and 13, God's revealing message comes to its culmination. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You can see in this brief summary, John describes for us a family of believers who worship the one and only true God. Notice these four identifying points of these individuals. These people are patient and enduring. They are qualified as saints by their heavenly Father. They are obedient to the commandments of God, and they are filled with the faith of Jesus. As this group waits for the fulfillment of the promise, they are commended for patient endurance and their godly characteristics. Now that is the group which we aim to be in. And because it's almost a quarter after, you are already in that group with patient endurance. This section of scripture now closes out in verse 13 with an unidentified voice from heaven saying to John, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor and their works follow them." Revelation 14, verse 13. It appears that this unidentified voice is the voice of God himself, informing his people that even in death, their eternal destiny is secure in Jesus Christ. You can see, yes, amen. You can see that all of these divine messages may be stated very concisely. God is looking for a people who are willing to enter into a cherished relationship with him. He wants our respect, our honor, and our worship as we experience our salvation in him. He shows that the alternative approach to eternal life is the Babylonian doctrine of death. It is this doctrine which is responsible for all of the confusion that we see today. We are warned that any wrong turn is ultimately detrimental to our peace, happiness, and eternal life. Then we've also seen that these messages receive some very timely reinforcement from another angel. This messenger warns citizens of these dangers found in the intoxicating mix of worldly doctrines. And at the very end of this final message, we have heard the pleading of the unidentified voice from heaven, "Come out of her, my people." In this, we are advised to stay away from her completely, lest we are rendered permanently disconnected from our reward. This heavenly individual now explicitly pronounces the impending spiritual and economic consequences which are awaiting those who insist on making their own unlawful choices. Their demise is depicted in contrast to God's faithful saints who are rewarded according to their commitment. So this morning, may the Lord help us to choose his way everlasting. May we experience the peace and rest that he intends for his dear children. May we then utilize our gifts, as Mike read this morning, whatever they may be, to share God's word truthfully, faithfully, and wisely. I am certain that we all wish to be advancing in faith toward that impending victory which has been so graciously provided by our protector and deliverer. Amen. Father, we thank you for providing everything that we need to live with you one day in your eternal kingdom. We pray that we will be grateful and live our lives accordingly, that we might grasp a hold of this promise and the blessing that you give us. We're looking forward to that day when victory is in hand and we will be taken home with you to live there with our friends, our loved ones, and our families forever. We ask it in Christ's name.